Finish what we started last week. Last week we looked at the joy of the disciples, and this week we're going to be looking at the joy of Christ. Luke chapter 10, going to start in verse 21, read through verse 24. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the glimpse of seeing Jesus in his humanity overflowing with joy. Father, to see him burst forth with praise, it's such a picture. Lord God, because so often we see Jesus as stoic and serious and never smiling, and yet, Father, he was human. He was 100% human, yet without sin. Thank you, Lord God, for his humanity that Luke brings out so much and so well. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of serving you. Thank you for the gift that you have given in Jesus Christ. And Father, for the attribute of joy and for the privilege of joy. But Father, knowing what the joy is for, not getting proud in it, but Lord God, understanding that you are the one who created that joy. You are the one who is the motivation behind that joy. Thank you for your precious gift of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke, the only gospel to be written by a Gentile, what we've seen is that his theme is the humanity of Christ, and he's showing that, and his purpose is to be very diligent to bring out bring everything out in order, his life in an orderly fashion, the life of Jesus. So Luke here, being a physician, he has done that. He did it through showing us the births of Christ and of John, showing us their ministry and in the miracles and the choosing of the 12. He has shown us through Jesus' life, through his humanity, how he lived here on this earth, and yet how he depended upon God in all of it. Even through the miracles, he did only what the Spirit did through him. He spoke only what the Father told him to speak. We've seen all of that. He's used his disciples, and we're at this point in his life, we're about probably between 3 and 6 months from him going to Jerusalem, going to the cross. So he is winding down his ministry, his earthly ministry, but he is gearing up the disciples. He sent the 12 out to minister, and now he sent out the 70. He sent 70 of his disciples out after he talked about the cost of discipleship, what that really meant. And then he got the 70 together, and he said, you know what, you guys need to pray for laborers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers forth. And the next verse he says, now go, do that labor. So he admonished them to pray, and in the midst of that prayer, in the midst of while they were praying, he says, now you're the ones that I want to go. You're the ones, because you're praying for people, you need to go and search them out. So they did. They were to get the way ready for Jesus as he came through. They went two by two. They went to different cities. And the cities that accepted that message, the cities that accepted the fact that Jesus was coming and the Christ was going to be close, they were blessed. the cities that did not, they had been judged already. We looked at the fact that they are going to be judged harsher than Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon. We looked at all that. And then at the end of it, the disciples came back. Those 70 came back, and they were thrilled. They were overjoyed. But their thrill, their joy, was in the fact that Satan's and his demons had been defeated, that they had lost battles, that these people had come to understand Christ, that the evangelistic tour that they went on had been very successful. They came back and they were thrilled of that they got to cast out demons. And Jesus said, you know, that's great. That is wonderful. I saw Satan falling again and again and again. I saw the spiritual nature of what you did. I saw that. And it was very encouraging. But the last thing he says is be careful. Because what he was saying was he was giving them a warning. Be careful not to take pride in what God does, in what God does through you. He said, instead of being joyful because the demons were falling, be joyful because your name is written in the book of life. Be joyful because of the grace that God gives you, the grace that he has accomplished in salvation. So he brings them back. He goes full circle. He sends them out, and they have a wonderful, joyous time, and they get to see demons that are cast out. They get to see God working and see how powerful God is. And when they come back, Jesus brings them back down to the fact that, you know what, God is in control. It's God's work. It's not your work. Just be joyful for the fact that you're in God's kingdom, that you're part of God's kingdom. Your name is written in the book of life. But so even God's goodness can cause pride. So he took their joy and he warned them in it, but he didn't discourage them from being joyful. You notice he never rebuked them. He just channeled their joy to what it should be, the joy in God's grace. But then in verse 21, we see the joy of Christ. And the first thing we look at is the joy at the destruction of pride. Look what he says in verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. At that very time would be in the same hour, literally. It's in the same hour. So he had just talked to them about their joy. And then right after that, he turns to the Father. Now, he's not talking to the disciples here. He's going to be speaking to the Father. Now, he will speak to the disciples. But when he starts, Well, we'll get into it. But he is bursting out in praise to his Father. He says, or the Bible says here in verse 21, at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. The word rejoice greatly, literally it means extremely joyous or overjoyed, and it's beyond joy. Beyond joy. Have you ever had one of those moments when you've been beyond joy? I mean, you've had something extremely exciting happen. Someone came to Christ, or one of your kids were born, or a grandkid. But anyway, it went beyond what you could even handle joyfully. I had an experience telling someone told me about it. It was a Bill Gothard deal. I know we went to a seminar when I was in college. And he was telling an experience about it where he had this one old car. That's all he had for the ministry, and he had been driving it. And he was sitting there, and somebody came up behind him and hit him, and it messed up his wrecked his car, just totally wrecked his car. And he got out, and that was the only car he had. And he said, you know, at that moment, first thing I thought of was, oh no, what am I going to do? And then I thought, you know what? This is God's car. This is God's ministry. And I just let him have it. And I was so glad to get out from under that car because it was such a problem. It had been such a problem. And I just walked away, and I was so joyful right at that moment. He said, in 2 days, I had 12 vehicles. They were all given to me. And it was, I finally said, Lord, stop. I can't handle this anymore. His joy was just over. And I know that was a physical thing, but it was a ministry that he was quite involved with. And he said, and it was, I know that's not in the greatest illustration because it's about a car. Sorry, Lucy. Yeah. But he told the Lord, he said, this is too much. I can't handle anymore. You know, so there are times we get to, this is like, wow, this is what Jesus was doing. So in his humanity, he was 100% human here. In his humanity, he was praising God, but he was doing it in a specific context. Look at what it says. At the very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit as the agent of that joy. The Holy Spirit was at work in the 70, and Jesus could see that. And he knew what was happening spiritually. And he saw the 70 following the Holy Spirit. So everything that he had put into them, he saw them depending upon God in this. He saw them working. He saw his Father working through those who had followed him. And you know, this was one, I don't know whether this was one of those parental things or this was just because he had worked in these men and now they were accomplishing what he had built into them. But he just burst forth in praise. Look what he says in verse 21. He says, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. He's talking to his Father here. He says, I praise you. The word, he starts out, I praise you, and that's in the middle voice. So in and of himself, what's inside of him is now coming forth. It's coming out. And he is excited. Can you get a picture of Jesus being excited? I mean, what would excite him has to excite us. Jesus was excited here. If you ever get a chance to watch, there's a series, the Bible series, we've got some of them. They're different books that they're DVDs. Okay. They're DVDs, but they're on books. They're on like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. All they are is scripture. Everything that's said is just, it's reading through the book. So it's kind of like you put a tape in of the Bible and you listen to it. Well, this, you put a DVD in and you can see it. They have acting. And, you know, the guy that portrays Jesus, he's walking along with disciples, and he's laughing. And he's joyous. And, you sit back and you think, you know what? I don't think he was quite as stoic as we oftentimes think. But Jesus here was showing it. And he was excited. And he burst out in praise to God. He says, I, in and of myself, I praise you, Father. And I want you to see that, because he calls him Father. He says, I praise you, Father. O Father, and then he qualifies that, Lord of heaven and earth. When he says Lord of heaven and earth, he's talking about a reference to creation there, a reference to the magnitude of God. And he's trying to help his disciples understand. Remember, his disciples, he had just talked to them, and then right after that, he had burst forth in praise to God. And then if you look down in verse 23, turning to his disciples, he said privately. So the disciples are right there. He had just spoken to them. He had just warned them about pride. He had just told them, you know, if you're going to rejoice, make sure you rejoice in what God does, not in what you do. He had just told them that. And then he burst out in praise to God. And then he turns back to them and tells them something else. So the disciples are all standing right there. And they're watching him. And they're watching how he reacts to God, and they're also listening to him. Because he says in verse 21, I praise you, O Father. And then if you go down a little ways, he says, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Now, when he says Father, that meant something. Okay? Because what he was saying is, I praise you, my unique Father. Literally, he was saying, I am your unique son. And in fact, he was saying that he had the same nature as God the Father. they would have understood that. In fact, they did. Over in John, I want to get this right. I didn't have my printers messed up a little bit this week, so I don't have it printed off. But in John chapter 5, I'll read it to you. In John chapter 5, starting in verse 16, that's not right. No, that's 4. No wonder. Okay, John chapter 5, starting in verse 16, it says, "For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." The Jews understood that. When he says, "This is my Father," they understood that, you know what? He's saying he has the same nature as God the Father. So they were out to kill him. Now the disciples, he said it in front of the disciples, because the disciples, again, remember, they're thinking physical kingdom. They're thinking this is the Christ that's going to set up his physical kingdom here, and we're going to be, you know, we had this great debate, we're going to be the greatest in the kingdom. We're going to be sitting right beside him and helping him rule. But now he's talking to God the Father, and he's saying, "I have the same nature. You have the same nature as me." Not only that, but he gets a little bit more personal even. But look what he says. He says, "You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." You've hidden these things. You've hidden what things? And the word hidden means to conceal or to keep secret. You've hidden what things? Well, the things that he talked to them about. Salvation, in the passage before. Salvation, authority, that he gave them the authority to be over the demons. The power that they had because they were in Christ. Because Christ in God, but God was working in them. Showing, authenticating their message, showing the cities that they went to his power through them. He says, "We've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent of the earth." You know, earthly knowledge or wisdom will never yield spiritual truth. As smart as people are, as wise and intelligent as people are, it will never reveal spiritual truth unless there's a yearning for that spiritual truth, unless God is in the process, unless God is in the midst. He says, "You, Lord God," he's speaking to his Father, "you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants." He's talking about the disciples. Jesus just called those disciples a bunch of little infants. And it wasn't a bad thing. How were they infants? Because they didn't get offended by it. How were they infants? Well, they were infants spiritually. They were infants in the fact that they were dependent upon God. They were dependent. We are called what? Children of God. Children. Why are we, adults, called children of God? Because we're dependent upon God. Because we depend on Him just as a little child. You know, every kid we've had, we've never taken one, had that baby, put them in the middle of the floor and said, "Okay, the refrigerator's over there, bathroom's over there, your bedroom's in there, have a great time, I'm going to go back to work." Never done that. Why? Because they can't do it. They don't. One of my professors said they're, what, a big noise on one end and a complete lack of responsibility on the other. That's a baby. But what do? Well, what does moms do? Okay, let's. Dads try. Moms do. All right, they take care of them. They watch them. They care for them. They take care of every need they have. Why? Because they need it, and we do. We're called infants. He says, "Look, you've revealed all of this truth, salvation, power, seeing the demons fall, seeing Satan fall from him, seeing all of this great power." All of this great authority that I've given to you, I've given to the disciples, you've revealed it to them instead of the wise of the earth. You know, we look at really smart people. We have a tendency to hold really intelligent and smart people up. they had a tendency to do that too. They had the scribes, they had the Pharisees, they had the Sadducees, they had all of these people who were very smart, very intelligent, who were very dedicated, very sincere, and yet they were completely missing the truth spiritually. Completely missing it. Because they weren't dependent on the Father. They weren't coming in dependence, they were coming in independence. You'll hear a lot about Stephen Hawking, very smart man, very intelligent man. His body's not good, but his mind is very intelligent. But yet, without the understanding of Christ, that intelligence doesn't compute. He had a party. This was on the news. He had a party, and because he believes in time travel. He believes that time travel is possible, so he had a party, and the next day he sent out invitations. Nobody came. And he was confused why. All right? But he's very intelligent, there's no spiritual aspect to it. Why? Because God has revealed the truth. He has revealed what is the saving truth. He has revealed spiritual truth to the infants, to the ones who are dependent upon him, to those who are humble, to those who seek him. And why? Because look what it says. For this way was well-pleasing in your sight. This way was how you wanted to do it. To show how great you are. This is Jesus speaking to his Father. It's amazing. Jesus speaking to his Father is very intimate. But his Father was one nature, so... Let's look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Talk about joy and knowing God's sovereign nature here. Verse 22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. It's like he's talking to the disciples here, but he's not. He's talking to his Father, and yet the disciples are there. So they're learning from this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now remember, he said, I gave you authority. Look at back in verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure. All right, so we looked at that and the spiritual nature of that. But he said, I have that authority. It's been given over to me by my Father. That's what he's saying right here. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Another of my professors, in fact, it was the same professor. He said, all means all. That's all means. That was his big thing. All means all. That's all means. All things have been handed over to me. Jesus is in charge. And the word handed over is in the passive voice. It means that God did it, not Jesus. But it has been given over or granted. He says, everything's been given to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is. Now, this is the fun part. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or the Father is except the Son. Knows, the word knows. I would have thought it would have been an intuitive knowledge, a perfect intuitive knowledge, but it's not. It's a growing experiential knowledge. No one continues to know my Father except the Son. No one continues to know the Son except the Father. Continues to grow in that knowledge. You know what that? And this is like a... I know this is a rabbit trail. All right, so we'll get back. But think about heaven for a minute. Think about heaven. Do you ever figure you'd be bored? You won't be. There is going to be a growing experiential knowledge in heaven that is going to overwhelm you. You are going to break out in praise just like Jesus did here. You will break forth in praise. Now, I know we're looking at the aspect of time. Let's not get into it. That's too much of a rabbit trail. All right? But the thing is, we're not going to be bored. We're going to be exploring. We're going to be amazed. We're going to be astounded. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. And Jesus here says, look, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one has a growing experiential, true, total, complete, full knowledge of the Son except the Father. And is growing in that knowledge. No one knows the Father except the Son. So what he's doing is helping his disciples again keep a check on that pride. Because they were joyful. But he says, look, don't be joyful in the fact that the demons ran from you. Be joyful in the fact that that Father wants you and wrote your name down in heaven and has you in the palm of his hand. Be joyful in the fact of the Father, not in the power that he's given you, but in the Father himself, in the one who gave it to you. Be joyful in that. Because the Son knows the Father knows the Son. They have one another's heart. And then he says at the end, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Anyone to whom the Son wills, the word wills is to wishes or desires to reveal him. The word reveal means to make fully known. So Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus reveals the Father by acting on his behalf, by speaking only what he gives him to speak, by submitting to his heart, even in the garden. Remember the Garden of Eden? When Jesus prayed and sweat like drops of blood and said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass, but not my will be done, but thine be done. So in his humanity, he did not want that to come because he knew that on the cross, God was going to have to turn his back on him. Because he took my sin. He took your sin upon himself. But in doing that, I can now have the righteousness of God by having his account on mine. So what he did was wonderful. What he did was of God. But he was dependent upon God, even in the garden. He was totally, completely dependent upon God. And that's how he showed God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, everyone in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should what? Not perish, but have eternal life. There's the opportunity that he gives because Jesus revealed the Father. He says, Scripture says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Says, if you have seen me, Jesus is speaking here, you have seen the Father. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So there's an aspect here that he's talking about of God's sovereignty, that God is in charge, that God has chosen, that God has elected. We see that throughout Scripture, that he has given new life. But we also see through Scripture that he has offered that life to the world. That he doesn't want anyone to perish. That he wants all to come to repentance. He says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the joy of Christ here, the joy that he's bringing out, is literally the joy of knowing his Father. You see that? The reason he's so joyful isn't because Satan fell like lightning. The reason he's so joyful isn't because the disciples had all this power over Satan and over the demons. The reason that he's so joyful isn't because all these guys were able to heal people. The reason he's joyful is because he knew his Father. And he was growing in that knowledge of his Father. And all of these things were part of that. He was bursting out in praise. And you know what? You know what the fun thing is? We get to know that same Father because he's our Father too. Yes, Jesus is God's only Son. But we are adopted into his family. We are children of the living God. He is now our Father. This is where our joy comes from. Our joy doesn't come from our circumstances. If we're able to cast out a demon or if we're able to heal someone, that's not where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from knowing our Father, who we are dependent upon, who loves us. That's our joy. He turns to the disciples. Look at the last part, the privilege of discipleship, the joy at the privilege of discipleship. Verse 23. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Turn to the disciples. He had this overwhelming joy that he burst out with the Father, but the disciples were standing right there, and he wanted them to see that. He wanted them to see that joy and to see that knowing God was what where true joy came. But he turned to them. It's probably all the 70 disciples, may have been more, may have been just the 12, we're never told. But he says, blessed are you, fortunate, the word is fortunate or happy are you. Fortunate are you when you have eyes to see. And that's a participle. It's an ongoing thing. Eyes to see when you have spiritual eyes. Because he's talking about what is spiritual. See what is spiritual. They could see what was physical. But he's talking about seeing the value behind what they were doing. The value behind knowing God. See what is spiritual. And look at the reason. Look at the reason. Verse 24. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. There were many Old Testament prophets. I was going to go over to Hebrews 11. I'm not going to do it. But in Hebrews 11, Great Faith Hall of Fame, it says there's all of these people who wanted to see the culmination of Christ, wanted to see him come, who believed. I mean, you have Abraham, you have David, you have all of these people mentioned, Lot. You have Rahab. There's faithful people there. And we look at them and say, whoa, were they faithful? Yes, they were. They're listed right there. And all these people long to see what these guys got to see and what we get to see. What we have seen, not only in the pages of Scripture, but in our life. They got to see it. They didn't get to see it. They wanted to see it. Under the old covenant, they always looked forward to the coming Messiah. But under the new covenant, we look back at this truth, and we have history to show us this truth. We've seen the indwelling Holy Spirit as Christians. We have experienced the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know what it is to have God in us, to have Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. Christ in us, our hope of glory. We understand that. We have a relationship with God because of the work of Christ on the cross. We have God working in us and through us. He uses us to accomplish his heart. We see his hand in our life. You know, there were a lot of people in the Old Testament that longed to see the culmination of what they were prophesying. What they were saying was going to come true. They longed to see. You had Isaiah, you had Ezekiel, you had all these guys that were prophesying the truth, Jeremiah. And yet, they wanted to see it. You had the kings of Israel who read this stuff, who wanted to see it, yet they didn't get to see it. But these guys did. But you know what? That made for a greater response that these guys could have. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit as Christians. We are growing in our gnosko, in our knowledge of the Father, because we experience him. We have Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. Question is, do we take that for granted? Oftentimes, do we take it for granted? Do we realize how much greater our response should be? We see and hear the truth. We see God work in our life. Do we share it? You know, we looked at the cities that, like Capernaum, that was going to suffer even greater than Sodom, because Capernaum had miracles and all these things happen and Sodom didn't. But you know what? What we have is the indwelling Holy Spirit in our life. How much greater response should we have because of that? How much greater should our response be because we know the power of God? We know the truth of God. And our joy should be in knowing the Father. Our joy shouldn't be in what everything that he's done through us, but in the fact that he has saved us, the fact that he has graced us. And yeah, we do see him work through us, and we see him work through others, and we know his power. But he has given us life. He's given us abundant life and new life and eternal life. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that cool? He loves us. That's where our joy should really truly come from. The fact that he loves us and we get to know him. Yes, and we see him, and there are so many throughout Scripture that wanted to see him work, but we have the privilege of looking back here and seeing how he worked and looking at our life and seeing how he works. Isn't it cool to be a Christian? We can have that same joy that Christ had. We can break out in praise. Lord, thank you for what you are doing. Thank you especially for the fact that we get to know you and our name is etched, carved into the book of life where you cannot erase a carving. You cannot erase something that's etched in. We looked at that last week. It's etched in there. Isn't that amazing to be a child of God? I would love to show you, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, how you can become one of those children, a child of God. I'd love to take you from the Word, because it's not my opinion, it's what God's Word says. Christ came, he died on the cross, and he rose again for you and for me, so we can have eternal life. And it's free. It's a free gift. You don't have to do anything. You get everything. But as a Christian, if you're a Christian and you've seen God work in you, you don't take him for granted. Don't take this dependent. Depend upon him. Depend upon him. Know him. Grow in your knowledge of him. And you know what? Your joy will be overflowing. Your joy will, just like Christ. You're going to see things with infant eyes, dependent eyes, spiritual eyes. You're going to see as Christ sees. You're going to see the truth. Because you know what? You can live to be really old and make a lot of money and do a lot of stuff and be really famous and then die. And where's your hope? You look at Billy Graham. He was famous. But I don't think he was really leaning on that fame. He was rich, I'm sure, but I don't think he was trusting in any of his riches. His hope was in the Lord. Let's keep our hope there. Depend on him. Depend on him. Let's close in prayer.